Well, my thanks to Peter for leading the first part of our service this morning. Before we turn to God's word, can I just wish Owen well as he starts his studies in London this coming week, and Alid as well as he heads off back to Warwick to continue his studies. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're not in Luke this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. If you've got one of the church Bibles in front of you and you want to follow, let me encourage you to do so. It's on page 1163. 1163. Actually, slight correction, 1164. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, starting to read at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we want to thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we're able to read it and study it this morning. We ask that you make it a blessing to us. We thank you for your indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus. And we always look forward to thinking much about him, the one who is our Saviour and our Lord. So help us to listen. Please grant me clarity of mind and speech that I may serve your people well. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading a book recently by a Sri Lankan pastor, and he tells the story of the time that he was in California. And whilst in California, he saw a Rolls Royce. It was in the days when, you know, in order to impress anybody, you had to have a Rolls Royce. And this particular Rolls Royce was painted gold. And it had a private number plate, and the private number plate simply read greedy. I think it's fair to say that we live in a part of the world where there is a lot of selfish, greedy accumulation of wealth. And there are some who are only too pleased to parade what they have. Yet as Christians, we are not called to greedy accumulation. In fact, we're exhorted by the Lord Jesus to be on our guard against it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we read Jesus saying to his disciples, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." We're not called to greed. On the contrary, we are called by the Lord to generous giving. Actually, this is something that we as believers are supposed to excel in. If you've still got your Bibles open, and I encourage you to have your Bibles open, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the last part of verse 7, where Paul says to the believers in Corinth, "See that you also excel in this grace of giving." Now, what is Paul doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9? Well, he is encouraging the believers in Corinth to finish a collection. They've started, you see, collecting money, putting money aside for the needs of the poor believers in Jerusalem. These poor believers in Jerusalem needed help, and Paul's belief is that these wealthier believers should endeavour to meet the needs of their poor brothers and sisters in a different part of the world. Well, I make no apology this morning in encouraging us, exhorting us even, to give generously to the needs of poor and suffering believers around the world. Today we have the opportunity to give to the poor and needy believers in Nepal, a people that have experienced great earthquakes and have seen their villages and their businesses and their homes destroyed. They're in the presence of rebuilding at the moment. But times are hard. And sadly, the believers in Nepal are often overlooked when it comes to government aid. Many of them are indeed extremely poor and needy. Well, this morning I want us to look at these verses that I read to us just a few moments ago, where Paul is basically encouraging the believers in Corinth to give or to sow generously in order to reap generously. Look at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The question that I want to pose is this: what exactly will our harvest be as we give generously? Well, I want to emphasize five things from the text. And if you've got your weekly news sheet in front of you, you will see exactly where I'm going this morning, because there is the fivefold harvest. If we give generously, then we can expect to receive the smile of God. The smile of God. You see, as we see in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word translated cheerful is hilaron. And it's a Greek word that we get the English word hilarious from. Now, I'm not encouraging us to give hilariously this morning. I don't really know quite what that would look like. But the word means to give gladly, willingly, cheerfully. God doesn't want us to give reluctantly or under compulsion, as it says in verse 7. And I remember many years ago, I was probably about 18 at the time, saving up my money in order to go on holiday with my aunt and uncle to Switzerland. And the day we arrived at our villa, my aunt, or was it my uncle, I can't remember exactly, wanted the money, the Swiss money that I had brought with me to pay for the ski pass and for the food and drink that I would be consuming. Oh, it was such a painful experience. Because just about all the cash that I had in my hand was handed over. I gave it over very reluctantly. But God loves a cheerful giver. And as we give cheerfully, our harvest will be His smile. Secondly, this morning, the riches of God. The riches of God. Now, I know that in this room there are lots of capable mathematicians. And, you'll know instantly that what I'm saying is correct. If you have a certain amount of money and you give some of it away, you end up with less. That's obvious, isn't it? That's how the maths works. If we have £100 and we give away 10%, £10, then we end up with less. We end up with £90. But this doesn't necessarily seem to be the way that it works when we give to the Lord and to His people. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Then look at verse 10. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11 as well. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. These verses seem to suggest that as we give, the Lord will not only meet our need, but enable us to keep on giving. I remember a couple told me once that they had given a large sum of money to a particular Christian cause. Now, they had given according to their means. They still had enough to live on. But they didn't have a great deal of money left to spend on themselves. But they had given gladly and willingly to the work because they wanted God to be glorified. And I might add that they hadn't given in order to get back. Yet God, I think somewhat embarrassingly for them, gave back to them a similar amount of money not long after they gave to the Lord. But having said this, Paul clearly doesn't just have material resources in mind. Again, look at verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. We don't just show generosity with our money, do we? I mean, one of the ways in which we can show great generosity these days is with our time. We can be generous in love and mercy and kindness in all kinds of ways. Now, this is not some kind of new teaching on the part of the Apostle Paul. This teaching is also found in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of verses. Firstly, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 10 to 11. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. And then Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, I can just sense some here panicking a little bit. Is the pastor advocating the teaching of the prosperity gospel that we see being advocated around the world today? I'm sure that many of you have seen those that advocate the prosperity gospel on television or have at least read about it. These people argue that it's not God's will for Christians to be poor, only rich. They also argue that in order to become rich, you need to give generously. As you give generously, you will become rich. And of course, these men display for all to see how rich they themselves have become by their generous giving, with their fancy suits and their private jets and so on and so forth. Is this what the Apostle Paul is advocating? Well, I don't think so. And let me say a number of things in regard to this. Firstly, the Bible is full of examples of believers that were poor. Jesus and the Apostle Paul are obvious examples. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to be in need. In fact, many of the early Christians were desperately poor because of their faithfulness to the Lord and his word. It is not a sign of spiritual failure to be poor. It is not a sin to be poor. Interestingly, in chapter 8, Paul kinds of uses the Macedonian believers as a great example to the Corinthians of generous giving. But these Macedonian Christians were clearly very, very poor. Look at chapter 8 and verse 2. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And I've gone on just a little bit too much there. I meant to read verse 2, where it says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I think we must appreciate this morning that there is a key part to Paul's argument, or what Paul is saying here in these verses. He's not telling the Corinthians to give in order to become rich. He's telling them to give out of their wealth in order that they might meet the needs of the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And if God is pleased to give back, well, it's so that they might be more generous. It's so that they might be able to give again, not spend the money on themselves. Look at verse 10. Paul says that God will increase their store of seed as they give, so that they can be generous on every occasion. And I would suggest to you that Paul presents in these verses a general principle here that God often gives generously to those who give. But in order that they may give more and do so for his glory. So firstly, the smile of God. Secondly, the riches of God. But thirdly, the glory of God. This is the greatest harvest, isn't it, that we should look for in our giving? The fact that the Corinthians had already put money aside, had already begun to overflow in many expressions of thanksgiving towards God. And I'm assuming here that this thanksgiving was being expressed by Paul, Titus and others involved in the collection. However, when the gift was finally delivered to the poor believers in Jerusalem, they too would praise God for their obedience that accompanied their profession and their generosity in sharing with them. Verse 13. This morning we're being encouraged to give to the poor and needy in Nepal. But I don't suppose that any believer in Nepal will ever know any of the people at Crookenhill Baptist Church that gave generously in order to meet their needs on their harvest weekend. But as the gift is sent, firstly, it will no doubt be met with praise and thanksgiving to God by those who work for Barnabas Fund. We can perhaps imagine them now sitting in a circle together one morning at a business meeting, thanking God for the gifts that had been sent to meet the needs of his people. But we can also envisage, can we not, lots of thanksgiving on the part of the people in Nippur as aid is given to them to meet their most basic of needs. Glory to God will be the harvest of our generous giving. And then fourthly, friends from God. Friends from God. Our giving will result in friends from God. Look at verse 14, or at least part of it, where the apostle says, their hearts will go out to you. As we know, there had been hostility between Jews and Gentiles over many centuries. They hated one another. But that wall of separation had been broken down by the Lord Jesus, and now Jewish and Gentile believers were one in Christ. Paul envisages, as they give their generous gift to the needs of the poor believers in Jerusalem, a wonderful display of love, fellowship, or friendship that will be reciprocated. They will receive friends from God. Their hearts will go out to you, he says. But not only would their hearts go out to them, they would also pray for them. Again, look at verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out for you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. What a blessing this would be for the believers in Corinth. You see, they weren't in the same situation as the believers in Jerusalem. They were comparatively well off. But they had other struggles. They had other needs that needed to be met. On a Sunday evening, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. And as we've worked our way through this book, we have seen that the Corinthians faced all kinds of issues that needed to be addressed. They were a church that were full of pride, jealousy, division, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Oh, how they needed the prayers of the poor believers in Jerusalem. Retired American pastor Warren Wiersbe recalls chatting to a fine Christian from Eastern Europe who said, "We are praying for you in the United States, because in some ways you have a more difficult time being spiritual Christians than we do." When Wiersbe asked him to explain, he smiled and said, "You have relatively easy lives, and comfort is an enemy of the spiritual life. In Eastern Europe, we know who our enemies are, and we know who our friends are. Where you live, it is easy to be fooled. Yes, we are praying for you." These believers in Corinth needed friends, praying friends. And that would be their harvest. That would be the result of their generous giving. Fifthly, likeness to God. As they gave generously, their harvest would be likeness to God. Look at verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." God is a generous God. No one gives like God. God has given us his Son, his indescribable gift. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Well, what about 1 John 4, 9 and 10? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Now, I could spend a lot of time this morning focusing upon this verse, and I'm very tempted to do so, but I want to speak on this one verse this evening. So I'm leaving a lot of what I want to say for this evening, but suffice to say this morning that we are never more like God than when we give generously in love. Thanks be to God, says Paul, for his indescribable gift. The generous gift, in other words, of his Son, the Lord Jesus, given out of infinite love. You know, the Corinthians had stopped putting money aside in proportion to their income. Why had they done that? Well, because of their bad attitudes towards the Apostle Paul. There were quite a number in the fellowship that really didn't like him very much, thought ill of him. And because this collection was his thing or his venture, they had stopped giving or stopped setting money aside, ready to be collected by him. They didn't want to support his venture. But in these chapters, he graciously sought to encourage them to resume their giving. Did they take heed to his words? They did indeed. For we read in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 27, these words, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there." He's going to give the money, the collection, to those in need. "For Macedonia," he goes on to say, "and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessing." So they had indeed given, and no doubt their generous giving had resulted in this fivefold harvest: the smile of God, the riches of God, the glory of God, friends from God, and likeness to God. I read a story this week about a father who in the Christian home led the family devotions each morning. And during the devotions, the father would lead in prayer, giving praise to God, but also asking God to meet the needs of the missionaries that the local church that they went to supported. And after he had finished praying, his little boy said, "Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer your prayers." Friends, God has blessed us, hasn't he, with so much materially. Well, let us be encouraged to excel in generous giving. I want to be careful, though, this morning. And I think Paul was extremely careful when he worded his letter to the believers in Corinth. You see, he didn't want to force them to give. He didn't want to say to them that they had to give. He didn't want them to give under compulsion. No, he wanted them to give willingly, gladly, cheerfully. remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, let's be encouraged to give generously and willingly, just as God has given to us so generously and so willingly by sending his Son. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray that we may learn the lesson that has been presented to us. Lord, may we be a people that are overwhelmed by your generosity towards us. And may we be like our God in being willing to give to the needs of others generously and cheerfully. Lord, we don't want to give in order to get back. We don't want to give in order to become rich. We want to give with the right motives. We want to give to your glory and to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters and express fellowship with them, to express love towards them, for we are to love our brothers and our sisters. And Lord, if in your goodness you are pleased to give back to us what we have given, we pray that you would help us to think carefully about how we can give generously again. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn, shall we?